So he surprised me because I thought he was going to tell you to give each other a fist bump before you sat down. So turn to somebody next to you and bump their fist, okay? Very glad that you're here. Thank you for taking time to be part of this service today. This service is maxed out, so it's standing room only, and we know that there's people in the overflow in the quad, and glad that you're there. We see you. We won't ignore you. And you get the candles as well for the songs coming up in just a minute with Silent Night. I'm going to pray with you, even though Derek just prayed, and ask that God would be superintending over this little section of scripture we're going to look at in Isaiah 9. And I'm going to put the verses on the screen for you in a minute so you can follow along that way. But just want to remind you that if you come back for church services on Sunday this week, you will be alone by yourself. Because we don't have services here this Sunday. So make sure that if you're coming back, it'll be on January 4th, that Sunday following New Year's, and we will be digging back into God's Word again. There are free Bibles in the atrium. I'm going to remind you about that later. If you need a Bible, we'd love for you to take a copy of God's Word with you when you leave today. Let's pray together and ask that He would illuminate our minds around His Word this afternoon. Heavenly Father, I thank You for the passage we're about to look at in Isaiah 9. And I pray that You would, in a poignant way, open our eyes, give us a capacity to know You in a deeper and more meaningful way as a result of having been here today. We pray for this in Jesus' majestic name, and all God's people said, Amen. A little background for you to a song that perhaps you're not familiar with. And I've got my friend Jeff here. He's going to play just a little stroke of it in just a minute, but just hear me out on the background of the story. Living in Austria in 1816 was not a very pleasant time to be in Austria. The Napoleonic Wars had just ended, like 9 months earlier. And people had known nothing but turmoil for many years, like for 20 plus years. There was just all this kind of destruction taking place. A young man by the name of Joseph Mohr was his last name, M-O-H-R, 26 years of age, sat down in the countryside underneath a tree and began writing out the lyrics to a poem. Most of his life, he had only known war. And so he wrote the lyrics to this poem as a very simple way to express a desire for hope and for peace. He tucked away those words for 2 years. 2 years later, in 1818, his church was facing a crisis. It was Christmas Eve, and their organ was broken. They didn't know what they were going to do. They couldn't have Christmas Eve service without music, so they thought, so what do we do? They turned to Joseph and said, what can you do? Can you help us? Knowing that he was somewhat of a hymn writer. Joseph went and found his friend. His name was Franz Gruber. And he asked Franz if he could help him come up with something that they could use that evening in the Christmas Eve services. Franz Gruber took the words to his poem, sat down, and put it to a guitar arrangement. And the guitar arrangement, maybe it's not familiar to you, but it sounds like this. Thank you, Jeff. It's beautiful, isn't it? Well done. You ever heard that song before? Within 2 more years, that song had blanketed Europe. Within 10 years, it was being sung across the world. It's now sung today in 300 languages around the world. Very simple melody, very simple lyrics, expressing a desire for a silent night. And every one of us, whether we would admit it or not, we are all in pursuit of a silent night. We're all looking for that moment of peace because we live such incredibly complex lives, which makes moments like this all too rare. And perhaps in this moment right now, sitting with some loved ones here in the auditorium, you're feeling like, if I could just bottle the emotions of this moment. It may be that today you arrived in need of peace in a relationship. Maybe you need peace in your finances. Perhaps you need a peaceful medical report. Maybe you're in need of being at peace with yourself. I'd like to touch on that with you in just these few moments we have together. In every situation, no matter what situation you're in, we would have to acknowledge that lasting peace is really elusive. And I say that despite the fact that we live with unparalleled modern ability to accumulate wealth, to accumulate information, to watch technological advancements, to see scientific advancements right before our eyes. Even though those are all true, humanity remains plagued with this infestation of conflict, and it's both internal and it's external. The reality is this: the fix for the human condition that lacks peace is well beyond our ability, though we have tried for millennia to fix it. Far back in time, as far back as the book of Genesis, all the way back in Genesis chapter 3, God spoke of the very reason that every one of us is in pursuit of a silent night. Genesis 3 actually expresses the reason that things are broken here on this planet. And it says in Genesis 3 very clearly, it's because of rebellion against God. And while there are consequences for the rebellion, at the same time, it's remarkable that in that same moment in Genesis 3, God offers the solution against the rebellion. And he graciously promises that there will be one who would come and restore everything. So if you move very quickly from Genesis chapter 3 to the book of Isaiah, about the middle of the Old Testament, you discover a prophet by the name of Isaiah, a book named after him. And he's receiving details from God about the promise that's going to be fulfilled and about this one who's coming and what you should actually expect. And Isaiah clarifies in chapter 9 certain characteristics by which you can identify the one who's going to bring global peace and a different definition of peace than what you might be expecting. Look with me on the screen at this, at Isaiah 9, verse 6. A child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called. And over the last few weeks as we've been working through this, I've been reminding New Hope, the name called is his renown shall be renowned. His name will be called, his renown shall be renowned. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And these are four spectacular titles to describe what the God-man would look like who would be born of a virgin. A wonder of a counselor. Absolutely the mighty God who is your champion. The one who fathers eternity. And today you're going to learn about him as the Prince of Peace. I'm going to encourage you to read this personally because this is God's gift tag to you. A son is given to you. That's your gift tag. It's to me. Here's the context. Isaiah, like Joseph Moore and Franz Gruber, is living in a period of time where there is crisis in their nation. Isaiah is watching as the Assyrian Empire is marching down the Mediterranean coast and obliterating nations, capturing slaves by the thousands, those whom they don't kill in the onslaught, they're hauling off into captivity, taking them back to Assyria. And as they obliterate these nations along the Mediterranean coast, they've got in their crosshairs the people of Israel, a small nation in comparison to the other nations that they're coming up against. And Israel is under siege, and it's in the midst of an invasion of a foreign power when things are at their absolute worst, when there is no hope of peace whatsoever, that a shaft of light from God himself appears on the scene, and God says to Isaiah, I want you to remind people about the eternal promise that I made and what that eternal promise is going to look like, and you need to clarify it for them, Isaiah. And so Isaiah writes down what you saw on the screen a moment ago, and you see it again now. Look with me as we bear down on this third title. And his name will be called Prince of Peace. And I will guarantee you it is way more than a song lyric, and it's way more than the greeting cards you've been receiving in the mail. This is what Jesus is meant to be for you. So as with the other titles, we have to ask ourselves, how can I personally understand him as the Prince of Peace? And we could be simply logical about it and just look at the definition and investigate the definition. I'm going to do that with you. And we don't want to be just purely intellectual, but let's look at Prince of Peace and understand how this is stated. It's talking about a ruler who secures tranquility. So the very first word that's used there, prince, is the word sar in Hebrew. And it's talking about someone who's an authority, someone who's in charge. But the very next word that's Hebrew, I'm sure many of you know, you've heard Hebrew, even if you didn't know it, it's the word shalom. Sar shalom. But look at shalom and process that. Happy, healthy, prosperity, rest, safe, times perfect, times whole. So, and his name shall be Sar Shalom. Look at this definition or explanation for it. Sar Shalom, the keeper or the Lord of perfect prosperity and rest. Now, who wouldn't sign up for that? Yes, I'll take some of that, please. God, bring that. However, as an objective person, you have to say, Our world is filled with anything but peace. And you can see why people who don't actually pay much attention to God's word, but they know that that statement is there, they can be very confused and say, well, okay, what's up with this Prince of Peace thing? He came. He was here. He died for everybody. Where's this peace thing that you speak of? Well, the problem is our very technical definition of the word Prince of Peace doesn't actually fully capture the peace that Isaiah 9 is talking about. Jesus had to give us some clarification around this, and these are his own words regarding peace. Look with me at John 14, 27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give it to you. So Jesus is saying you should be looking for something that is completely different than what you think of when you think of peace. In the language of the Bible, especially in the New Testament, peace actually means to be unified, to be at accord. In other words, oneness. Oneness does not actually mean the absence of conflict, because that's what you and I think of. When we think of peace, we think of people are not fighting. Is it actually peace when you get two armies to lay down their weapons and stop fighting? That's what we call peace. And certainly that's preferred over conflict. But that's not what the Bible calls peace. It's not really peace. That's just an agreement not to kill each other. That's all that is. What we call peace among nations never actually lasts very long. It's only an agreement to cease fire until we reload. That's what the world calls peace. Now, if you merely are agreeing not to punch your neighbor, that's not peace, at least not biblical peace, because invariably you know somebody's going to tick you off, and the aggressions will break out again, and all the previous animosity, it's going to surge to the surface. I'm not telling you anything new. You know this already. Here's the problem with our human nature, is we want to start by cleaning up only the results of the conflict. This might be new news for you. God never starts there. That's not where God begins. God actually starts with the person. Two things I hope you remember as you go out the door today. Here's two things to remember about God's peace. First of all, God says peace is a person. God says, I am the peace. Here's the second thing. For you to personally live at peace, you personally must be at peace. And I know you're thinking, how is that possible? In other words, if you have internal peace, then you can deal with the conflict that surrounds your life. Now, the actual meaning of Sar Shalom, of Jesus is the prince over this. This thing that he captains over is this definition here. Look with me on the screen. The harmony brought about by restoration to God. Now, that's surprising news to a lot of people, to hear that they need to be restored to God, because a lot of people think, I'm not an enemy of God. That's not who I am. Well, the Bible's very, very clear that if we're not in relationship with him, we're in a position of enmity. In other words, the Bible actually says we're hostile towards him. Let me give you just one example of that from Romans chapter 5. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Notice it's speaking in past tense. If you were enemies, and we all were at one time, if you're not in relationship with Jesus, from God's view, if you're in Jesus, you're not now an enemy. You're no longer at enmity with him, but you were. If you're in a non-reconciled condition, we are the enemies of God. So the Bible is super clear. This is true because of the original rebellion. All of us were born into sin, every single one of us. It's part of the curse. It's why things are broken on our planet. Romans 3:23. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Not some, but every single one of us. Now, if that's true, it sounds like what we need is a rescue. So on our planet, lasting peace is elusive. Here's what humanity doesn't understand. Maybe you already know this. What humanity doesn't seem to understand is where the conflict originates from. So failure to be at peace on a global level is not because we have bad negotiators. Failure to be at peace on a personal level is not because we have the wrong toys or empty bank accounts or really trashy friends. Failure to be at peace starts with not being in relationship with God, who actually says, I am the peace. I am the source of it. So here's a truth for you may never have considered before. He cannot be your wonder of a counselor. He cannot be your mighty God. He cannot be your father of eternity if he doesn't first restore you by bringing you peace with him. Well, to quote Linus when he's speaking to Charlie Brown on the stage of a school auditorium, behold, I have good news of great joy, which shall be to all people. Here's the good news. Linus said to Charlie Brown, look with me on the screen, Romans 5:8. God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Say amen if you agree with that. Amen. See, Linus didn't actually say that, but he came close. This is Romans 5:8 summarizing what Linus said. He came even while we were enemies of his, and he died for us. So the baby born of a virgin in a manger, the God who put on flesh and became the God-man, who stood on a beach, who walked on water, who turned water into wine, did stunning miracles, That one, according to the Bible, destroyed the barrier between God and man. And because he came, we can be restored to this relationship of peace with God. But we have to receive it in order to have that peace. Scripture says this, Romans 5:1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. So that's speaking of a really deep peace, an abiding peace between my heart and God, between your heart and God. And God says that cannot be taken away. Let me remind you of how secure you are if you're in Jesus today. Look with me at John 10:27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. Now, that will allow you to sleep at night. Maybe not solid all night long, but the peace of realizing Jesus has me for all eternity. And ultimately, according to the Bible, he's going to usher in an eternal reign of peace because he's the King of Peace. There'd be no end to it because he has no end whatsoever. So the day is coming when he will establish peace among the nations. But now, right now, what he promises you is that you can have peace in your heart. This is what Jesus said, John 16:33. I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. So I said to you a few minutes ago, biblical peace is this, it's unity. In other words, a oneness with God. And you certainly cannot buy it. And you cannot earn it. Ephesians 2:8 and 9, it's by grace that you are saved. And grace is amazing, isn't it, church? Somebody should write a song about it. It's absolutely stunning what he did for us. So this is how you get it. You simply admit to him that you need him, and you tell him that you're a sinner in need of a Savior. And what I'm asking you to do is tell God that you need forgiveness if you haven't received it. If you're not in relationship with him, ask him for restoration to God. And what that's going to require of you is a humbling of yourself. Now, here's what's logical, and I just answered this question for individuals this last week. They came to me after each of the services, young men especially, who said, how can I have that if I've messed up so severely? How can I have that when I've messed up so many times? And invariably, I always have to say to an individual, which I would say to you today, if you're thinking that you're not good enough, you're not wrong. You're not good enough. None of us is good enough. Jesus is. Praise God, it's because of him, not because of how good we are. So the truth is, when you meet Jesus, you meet him right where you're at. Don't wait until you're good enough. God already knows about all the mess ups. He knows about your difficulties. He knows about your failures. He knows about the addictions. He knows about the loss of temper. God knows it all. And yet he sent his son anyway, because it's not about your goodness. It's about his capacity. So the first step in having the peace of God is simply to tell him, I can't do this on my own. And invariably along that line, somebody's also thinking, it can't be that simple, Mark. I never said it was simple. It is simply received. The details of his coming to this planet unfold in a way no human could have possibly imagined. On a silent night, much like this night will be, the mighty God condescended to come to this planet and arrive as a real human baby in a bed of straw, needing to be fed, making baby noises. He humbled himself. God the Son humbled himself to become Jesus the man, born of a virgin, lived among us, did staggering miracles, died on a cross for our sin, and astoundingly, what no one saw coming is that he rose again in victorious life the third day. Praise God for that reality. And the Bible says there is absolutely no deception in this whatsoever because God cannot lie. So to this very day, God shows himself to be a wonder of a counselor for those who belong to him. And he provides the source of eternal life. So therefore, he is fathering eternity to you. Therefore, he is your mighty champion, your mighty God. You can call him your mighty God, your wonderful counselor, your eternal father. And all that is true because you can know him as the Prince of Peace. And peace has a name. And the name of peace is Jesus. Praise God for that. He loves you immensely. And he himself told us this is true. Ephesians 2, he himself is our peace. Before we sing these last two songs, here's what I want you to hear very, very clearly. If you remember nothing else, remember this. He is your peace, and here's how he brings you peace. When you come to Jesus, the rebellion is over. You're immediately at peace with God. That's Romans 5. He then places peace in your heart, and you have an inner rest. That's Philippians 4. It's what the Bible says, peace that passes all understanding. Here's the last thing. You have the peace of knowing that he is going to return one day and bring a permanent kingdom of peace in which you get to live eternally with him. There it is. It's what we all want. We all want that kind of a silent, peaceful night. And if you haven't yet found the source of it, I invite you to come talk to me after the service. I'll be down here in the front. There's individuals that will be over in the prayer room. If you need somebody to pray with you, go visit with them. And if you want a copy of God's word, they're out in the atrium, like I mentioned earlier, the free, take one with you. We'd love to bless you in that way. Come back and see us again. I'd love to have you here too. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for every single soul that is part of this service. And I intentionally use the word soul, Father, because we know that these bodies will perish, but our soul will go on forever. And you give us the opportunity to be with you for eternity because of what Jesus did. I praise you, but I also thank you for the songs we're about to sing, that you would use these to draw us closer to you, that we would feel that sense of peace come over us. As we declare that you did something no one else could do on a silent night. Thank you for the reality of what these words mean and for this time we've spent together. We offer it all back to you for the glorious name of Jesus our Savior, and all God's people said, amen.